Please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel according to Mark. We continue to make our way through Mark's Gospel. We come to chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 today. Mark 1, 29 through 31. Open God's Word together. Excuse me. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you are holy indeed. And we worship you at your footstool. You created all things. You sustain all things. By your will alone, all things have been created and exist. In you we live and move and have our being. And in Christ we live and move and have our spiritual life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have our hope set on the living God. We know that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. We will behold him and be transformed completely into his holy image. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be a thing of the past. Every grief will be gone. Lord, we thank you for such hope. We do not deserve it, but you have given it to us in your grace. But as we are not there yet, Lord, we are still in this world, this valley of tears. We pray that you would help us now through the ministry of your word and spirit to be armed with the truth that we may ward off the assaults of the devil, that we may console and comfort our own hearts, that we may console and comfort the hearts of those around us who need to be reminded that we are just passing through and that our hope is not in this life. Would you reveal Jesus Christ, the King of glory, and the kingdom that he brings to us now as we open your word, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, I'll read up to and through verse 31. And immediately he, referring to Jesus, some manuscripts actually simply say they, immediately they left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him, that is Jesus, about her. And Jesus came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there today. Friends, one of the most fundamental realities about our lives in this world, a reality that I have mentioned either directly or indirectly various times throughout the course of this service so far is that our lives in this world are filled with sin, suffering, adversity, and hardship. Some of us, yes, more than others, but no one escapes. We need to recognize that, yes, by the grace of God, joys, comforts, pleasures, and delights are mingled into our lives in this world. Thank God for that reality, but they're never uninterrupted. They're always temporary, and they're always mixed with the reminder that this world in which we live lies under the curse of sin. And for the Christian, as we have been considering briefly, albeit today, up to this point, this reality is swallowed up, is met head on by the gospel hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. We read about that gospel hope earlier today in the prophet Isaiah. A day is coming when the curse will be fully lifted, and God's people will live in perfect fellowship with him, and God will be glad in his people for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not just the prophets who speak of this day that is coming. We turn to the very last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation and read in the first six verses of chapter 22, these words, "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." You see, we're back in the Garden of Eden, where perfection exists. Before the fall, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That day is coming. But we're not there yet, are we? I don't have to work hard to convince you that we are not there yet. The nations are not healed. The darkness of the night remains. God is not worshipped on his throne by the entire created universe as he ought to be. The curse of sin still lies heavy upon this world. That's where we find ourselves today. However, where we also find ourselves today is that the great reversal has already begun to take place. We just don't see it that clearly. That's if we see it at all. We see the effects of sin and the curse on a daily basis. And please forgive the rather longer introduction to our passage in Mark today. I want to take some time and set the stage for these three very significant verses. We see the effects of sin all around us, our own sin, the sin of others. We see wars, terrorists, hate crimes, violence, cancer, COVID, broken marriages, broken families, neglected, undernourished children. poverty, pain, you can fill in a few blanks there, I'm sure. Yet the Bible, friends, teaches us that the great reversal of all of this has begun to take place. That the curse that lies upon this world is beginning to be lifted. And the Bible teaches us, friend, that we must fix our eyes on that glorious reality, as hard as it may be to see. We must fix our eyes on that reality if we are to keep from despairing in this life. God has begun to reverse the curse. But we need help to see that, don't we? And God knows it. That's why He's given us in His Word passages such as Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, where the writer writes these words, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet, as it was in the beginning before Adam fell. Everything was in subjection under his feet. No predators to worry about. No diseases to worry about. No relationship problems to worry about. No foreign armies to worry about. No death, despair, or grief to worry about. Everything in subjection under his feet. But he lost it. And he lost it for us as our representative. But the writer's not done. He left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We see hospitals filling up. We see diseases ravaging the world, not just COVID. We see families breaking down. Verse 9, but we see him. Who's him? Jesus. Who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. And we need to see Jesus. Or else we will despair in this world that lies under the curse. Because in Jesus, we have God's proof and demonstration that He is lifting the curse. That curse will one day be fully lifted. And for us who are in Christ, we will enjoy the new heavens and new earth. No curse welcome. How do we see Jesus? As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, but we see him. We see Jesus. Well, we see him in his word with the eyes of faith. We see Jesus in his word given to us by the Father, clothed in the gospel as the Savior of the world. And one of the best places, friends, that we can turn to in God's Word if we want to see Jesus and the reversal of the curse is the passage that's open in front of us today. Because here in Mark 1, 29 through 31, we have a precious, divinely inspired, what I'm calling microcosm of the future restoration of the universe. In particular, with a focus on Jesus' divine ultimate authority over human sickness and disease. What's a microcosm? Well, literally, it could be expressed as a little world. A little world. Oxford Dictionary defines microcosm along these with these words: a community, place, or situation regarded as encapsulating in miniature the characteristic qualities or features of something much larger. You see, in Mark 1, 29 through 31, we have a situation that represents a much larger picture. A situation representing what's going to happen in its entirety, in its fullness, with the entire universe, when the kingdom comes in its consummated glory. You can ask Samuel about a recent project that he's done for school. He's made in miniature a scene from a novel that he's read. And it's a layers of different soils or dirt and ash. And sorry if I'm getting it wrong here. But Samuel's project is like a microcosm. It's a miniature of something much greater, much larger, which is the scene, the forest of this novel. And that's what we have here in Mark 1, 29 through 31. How do we have that here in our passage? Well, I want us to consider this passage from four angles, we might say, or in four parts. We have four demonstrations that this is a microcosm. A picture in miniature of the restoration of the entire universe when the kingdom comes in its consummated glory. The first thing I want to consider and that we see in our passage is this: the restored order will be made up of individuals who have had their lives personally touched by Jesus himself. The restored order will be made up of individuals who have had their lives personally touched by Jesus himself. If you were with us last week, you may notice that the scene shifts dramatically between last week and today. Where were we last week? We were in the synagogue. The big crowds were there. Jesus was teaching with authority. He was amazing the crowds. He was preaching and teaching as a man who knew their hearts, who knew God's word. He taught with authority. He cast out a demon, showing his authority over the forces of spiritual wickedness in the universe. And there would have been a lot of noise, a lot of hustle and a lot of bustle and a lot of gasps. Who is this man? Who is this man? Echoed and echoed and echoed and echoed. But the scene in the synagogue, which was last week, gives way to a much more intimate setting, doesn't it? We're in someone's home now. They left the synagogue, verse 29, and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. You see, Jesus isn't just concerned with big crowds. Jesus cares about individuals and the families of individuals. You see, in only three verses here, five different individuals are mentioned. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Simon's mother-in-law. That's five different people. Four of them mentioned by name. Jesus cares about individuals, not just the big crowd. If you belong to Jesus, he loves you as an individual. Not just as a little part or a little component or piece of the bigger picture, which is his church, his bride. Oh, that's so important. But if you belong to Jesus, he loves you as an individual. He knows you. He made you. He's redeeming you through his Spirit. He knows what you need. He knows what's bad for you. And he's working everything in your life by his sovereign word and authority to conform you to his image because he loves you. He knows what you're struggling with right now. Knows what I'm struggling with right now. And friends, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with individuals whom Jesus has personally and intimately loved and saved and sanctified and healed according to each one's individual circumstances. The restored order will be made up of individuals who have had their lives personally touched by Jesus himself. We have a Savior who cares. Secondly, the restored order will be totally, irreversibly, and completely rid, divested of all sickness and disease. We read here that Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. That's verse 30. In the ancient world at this time, to have a fever was understood to have a unique disease. You had say tumors, you had leprosy, you had fever. It was a unique disease. It wasn't understood as we understand it today that fever is the body's defense mechanism to a whole host of different diseases. We should be very thankful for medical or advances in medical understanding by God's common grace. But back then it was understood that fever was just another unique disease that humans could fall, people could fall ill with. And our understanding of fever is different from what it was in the ancient world. We understand more today. We still haven't eradicated fever, have we? Fever is still very present with us to this day. We know what fever is. We know what fever in our kids is. Did you know that 30% of children's hospital visits are due to fever? 75%, that's 75%, that's 75 out of every 100 adults that gets very sick develops a fever. Friends, doesn't fever perhaps represent human sickness and disease in all its forms? Not just one disease among many, but fever perhaps representing disease and sickness in its entirety. Representing the effects of the fall on our bodies. Our bodies get infected by bacteria or germs, and we will very likely develop a fever. A reminder of the fall. I was on the phone with Philip this past week, and we were talking about his situation and his being in and out and back in the hospital long term now. And at one point I asked him, Philip, how did this all start? And his answer was very theologically insightful and accurate. He said, well, our bodies are fallen. Yeah, there were means in God's providence that led to the infection, but our bodies are fallen and susceptible to disease. And we see here Jesus healing disease. He has authority over disease. No convalescence is needed for Peter's mother-in-law, is there? She gets right up and serves him. Serves him. We'll come back to that. But it would have been expected in the day for anyone recovering from fever that they'd at least need a week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks to convalesce in their homes before they were ready to get back out into the world. I was talking to one of our fellow RP pastors last week, and unfortunately, he was, but in God's providence, he was struck with COVID this past year, and he got very sick. We were praying for him. He ended up developing a serious form of pneumonia, was given some antibiotics, and at one point, both him and his wife didn't know he was going to see through the night. When I asked him how he was doing and how he was feeling, he said, oh, I'm much better that this is gone. But you know what? I'm still struggling. Every day I get tired. And we started talking about what is referred to now as long COVID, something that's being studied, the lingering effects from COVID-19. Lots to learn still about that. But people who have come down with COVID, many people struggle with the after effects. They call it long COVID, and this pastor was one of those people. His life is changed now. He can't do what he could do last year. He's worn out 3/4 of the way into the day when he used to have 4/4. The friends, you see, we have to see, there was no long fever, no long COVID for Peter's mother-in-law to have to worry about. Because when Jesus heals, he heals wholly, he heals fully. And she got up and served. I said, we'll come back to that. So that's the second angle, the second thing we see here is that the restored order will be totally and completely rid of all sickness and disease. In the third place, we see that the restored order is something that can only be brought about by a supernatural inbreaking of God into this world. We cannot fix ourselves. This world cannot fix itself. As advanced as we may think we are, we cannot fix ourselves. And friends, what we see here in our passage is a genuine, bona fide miracle. An interruption in the course of nature. A fallen nature, yes, but of nature. God breaking into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And with his divine authority, commanding that fever to leave. That's not natural. That's not natural. And no one else can do this. No one else does this. Who's in the house? There's many people in the house. There may be more than those mentioned. But Simon and Andrew, James and John, they're not helping. Jesus isn't saying, Simon, go get a cold cloth. Andrew, go get the Advil. John, hold her head up. They're standing back. They're watching Jesus and Jesus alone take this woman by the hand and command the fever to leave her. Because Jesus alone can heal us. We can't heal ourselves. If Jesus weren't there that day, all they could have hoped for was that the fever would simply pass, as we say. Oh, I hope that fever passes. Simon, how's your mother's fever? Oh, I think it's beginning to pass. I think her temperature is dropping gradually. The Advil seems to be helping. That's the best they could hope for, is that it would naturally pass. Because the reality is that her body at this time, before Jesus steps into her life, her body is under the dominion of the disease. She cannot heal herself. And friends, I think we have here a picture of the reality. At least we can draw the line from Simon's mother-in-law's condition to our own condition in sin. We're sick. We're dead in sin. We're lying ill on the bed, on our backs with sin. No matter how physically active we might be, no matter how good we might look in this world, in this life, no matter how much it might seem that we're prospering, if we're outside of Christ and in Adam, we're lying on our backs sick with sin. And there is only one person who can help us, and that is Jesus. We can't heal ourselves. Our friends can't heal us. Our parents can't heal us. Each of us individually needs Jesus to take us by the hand and say, be healed. Be healed. And Jesus does take her by the hand and do for her what she cannot do for herself. And if you are a child of God this afternoon, that is exactly what Jesus has done in your life. That's what he's done in my life. He's come and taken you or me by the hand and done what you or I could never have done. Would you give yourself a new heart? Could you make yourself love the God who created you, who you had fallen from and who you were hating? No, but Jesus can. Jesus can. So that's the third thing we see. The restored order is something that can only be brought about by a supernatural inbreaking of God into this world. And he does just that in Christ. Remember, Mark, the kingdom of God is at hand because the king has arrived. And the king is proving that he's the king here with his authority and his teaching, with his authority over the demons, and with his authority over physical disease. He's the king. And the kingdom of heaven has come with him. Well, fourthly and lastly, and briefest of them all, is this. The restored order will be inhabited by not only individuals who have had their lives radically touched by Jesus Christ. We consider that in the first place, but the restored order will be inhabited by a people. There's the collective, not just individuals, yes, but a people, a bride, God's church. who serve God for all eternity. You know, I don't think I have to say this to anyone, but we're not being saved in order to go heaven and live on clouds and play harps for all eternity like the angels in the cream cheese commercials, if you remember that. We have been saved in Christ with a purpose, and that purpose is to live in the presence of God for all eternity and praise Him and worship Him for His glorious grace. That's why we come here every week and gather as God's people and worship, because God is showing us, is reminding us, this is a microcosm of what we will have in glory when the kingdom comes in its fullness, where all God's people are gathered together singing His praise on the eternal Sabbath that never ends. Oh, what a day that will be. Verse 31, and He came up, Jesus, and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. In view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God's sight. This is your reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. 1. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17 gives us an appetizer, a little taste of what's going on behind the scenes. Perhaps we can say a big taste. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me. This is the Apostle John speaking. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God." They're not sitting on clouds. They are before the throne of God. And serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, either thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. In the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you believe that? While we are worshiping God, the Almighty, Eternal, Triune, Glorious Being, He will condescend to wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is our God. So friends, those are our four indications in Mark 1:29 through 31 that we indeed have a microcosm in which we see Jesus restoring one woman in this case, but a picture of His glorious restoration of the entire universe. If you belong to Him, you will be there. You will be there. Do you belong to Him? Are you going to be there? Are you going to be at his throne worshiping him while he wipes every tear away from your eye? Are you going to be there? There's only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus Christ. Don't have Jesus Christ, you need him to take you by the hand as he took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand, and you need him to, like he did with her, heal you. And for us who have been healed by Jesus and who are in the process of being healed daily by Jesus and who are setting our hopes on the glorious coming of the kingdom in its fullness. You know what? We all have a Simon's mother-in-law in our lives. Who is that for you? Who is that for me? Someone in our lives. Yeah, it's more than one, sadly. Someone in our lives is lying on their backs, sin sick. And only Jesus can heal them. What do the disciples do? They ran to Jesus right away. Are you bringing that person to Jesus right away? You know what? There's something else for us here, and I'm going to close with this. Something else for us who are trusting in Christ, who have set our hope on this glorious new heavens and new earth that he brings in with the kingdom, a gift of his grace. You know, sometimes, perhaps we might say often, some of us, we get discouraged in the Christian life. Maybe for someone here, that's been keeping you back from coming to Christ. But for us who have come to him, even we can get discouraged and we can despair that we will ever actually finish the race that Jesus sets us out on. We see our sin every day. We see our weakness every day. We see our failures. We see our brokenness. We feel the pain of this curse. And we wonder if we'll ever actually make it to heaven. We might say, what's the point of starting if I can't even hope to continue on in the Christian life? Well, friends, what we see here is that Jesus won't let any of his people fail. He took Simon's mother-in-law's hand. He didn't give her a half healing and say, go convalesce for a couple weeks and then come serve me. He gave her a whole healing. And she got up and served him. I end here with a rather longer quote, but I think an important one tying into this. J.C. Ryle wrote these words, "There is comfort here," speaking of this passage. If you don't have anything by J.C. Ryle, go out and get it this week. And if you can't find anything, call me and I'll give you something. Make sure you have something in your home written by J.C. Ryle. I'm serious. And I'm serious about calling me. J.C. Ryle wrote these words, "There is comfort here in this passage for all who are really serving Christ and are yet cast down by a sense of their own weakness. Those who think they shall never reach heaven after all but be cast away. Oh, let them fear no longer. Their strength shall be according to their day. The same gracious hand which first touched and healed shall uphold, strengthen, and lead them to the last. The Lord Jesus will never lose one of his sheep. Those whom he loves and pardons, he loves unto the end. Grace shall always lead to glory." Again, Ryle says this, "Jesus knows nothing of half-cured cases and half-finished work. Let those who are afraid of failing in the Christian life trust in Jesus and go forward. The pardoned soul shall always be enabled to serve Christ. You know, when Jesus shed his blood for you, if you are one of his blood-bought sheep, he not only purchased your initial salvation with the shedding of his blood, you know, with the shedding of his blood, he purchased your perseverance. You will persevere by his grace if you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son and the blessing and privilege that has been ours today to have your word opened and have your Son given to us, clothed in the gospel, offered freely to sinners, not to come clean themselves up and then come, but to come as they are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Would you heal all of us, we pray, to the praise of your glorious grace in your name. Amen.